Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and we are studying Bedrock to Build On, Non-Negotiable Truths. In this session, we'll be looking at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is the solution. What are you going to do with Jesus? Jesus confronts every person in every culture, in every nation, with the command to obey the gospel by repenting of sin and trusting Him as the only means of being right with God. Last time we considered the truth that we're lost. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are controlled and dominated by the devil, and we are destined for hell. Self-help efforts and religious rituals can do nothing to help us. We need someone to rescue us. We need someone powerful enough to raise us from spiritual death and make us alive. Someone strong enough to overcome the rule of Satan in our lives. Someone with the power to rescue our destiny. To secure our destiny in heaven forever. Today we look at the Savior whose disciples are persecuted and killed all over the world today, whose gospel is increasingly rejected, yet whom the Bible presents as our only hope of forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God, and a new life that never ends. Come with me to an upstairs room where Jesus and his disciples were gathered to celebrate the Jewish holiday of Passover. While they were feasting and retelling the story of God's deliverance from slavery in Egypt, Jesus explained that he was about to leave them. Knowing that the cross was just hours away, he told them in John 13:33, "Where I am going, you cannot come." That was very upsetting to his friends, and Peter, always the first to react, asked for more information. In verse 36, he asked, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter pressed the issue in the next life, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Peter and the disciples didn't understand what was about to happen and why Jesus would no longer be with them. Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times." Jesus then addressed the whole group. In John chapter 14, Jesus spoke some of the most powerful words of his entire ministry. Just look at how personal he gets with his followers in the opening four verses of John chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know." Thomas refused to pretend to understand when he didn't. He didn't care if he looked stupid. He wanted to know. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Well, Jesus' answer to Thomas is one of the most amazing statements he ever made. It sets him apart from everyone else. This one line spoken to that small group in that upstairs room is why his followers are hunted down in China and his gospel is silenced in funeral services. In John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That proclamation tells you that one way is right and every other way is wrong. It's all or nothing. It's either or. Think for a moment about the full meaning of these words. Jesus knows that the cross awaits him in a few hours, knows what it means and why it must happen. In that context, he said, I am the way, by which he means the way to heaven is not a religious system or a set of spiritual teachings to follow. The way is not through your sincere efforts. The way is Jesus. The moment you reduce the path to a list of do's and don'ts, or try to come up with an alternative approach to getting right with God, the Father, you put yourself on a path that leads to destruction. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If you want to be reconciled to a holy God, if you want to cross the chasm of sin that separates you from him, Jesus is the bridge. When Jesus said, I am the truth, he meant, trust me in this. I am about to pay for your forgiveness with my blood. What I'm about to do on the cross is all that's needed to build this bridge. You cross it by believing in me, trusting that what I've done for you is all you'll ever need to be right with God. And when he says, I am the life, he means the life I give is abundant and eternal. It outlasts the few years you'll have here on earth. It easily beats everything this world offers you. It is the life of God in you. Jesus could have stopped right there, and it would have been enough. But he didn't. He raised the ante even more when he added, no one comes to the Father except through me. That assertion provoked the reaction of the world to tolerate all faiths except Christianity. It's because Jesus is not tolerant of any other way besides himself. And yet that truth is the most wonderful reality in the world. And let me tell you why. First, it's wonderful because it's clear. When you're trying to get somewhere, what you need is clarity. Nobody is satisfied with vague directions to a location to which you've never been. How ridiculous and irresponsible would that be? Just as ridiculous as it is to suggest that all roads lead to heaven, and just as irresponsible as to withhold information that can help people get where they want to go. If you don't care where you spend eternity, then it doesn't matter which road you take. But if you want to go to heaven, you better be sure you're on the right track. That's the wonderful thing about the narrow way Jesus described. It's clearly marked, so you know what is required of you. But second, it's wonderful because it works. What Jesus promises, he delivers. He can get you where you most want to go. Heaven forever with God. He can give you what you most want. Freedom from sin and real purpose in life. You can trust this for two reasons. He personally demonstrated what he said. He spoke the most profound words the world has ever heard. He lived the most remarkable life in human history. He healed diseases, commanded the forces of nature, raised people from the dead. He voluntarily died in the place of sinners like us and was resurrected from the dead just, as he said. He changed the lives of millions of people. Untold numbers of Christians have testified that Jesus has transformed their lives. They've been forgiven, delivered, and changed. Third, it's wonderful because it's available to everyone. The Bible says it like this in Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's what's at stake for you. You can hear Jesus' bold, exclusive statement and conclude that it's intolerant and arrogant, or you can see it as the most loving act in history. The Son of God came for you, secured what you need most, and pointed the way to get in on it. Again, what will you do with Jesus? One day, when something or everything falls apart in your life, you'll need a Savior like Him to keep you and to be with you through it. Why not settle it today? You see, we all come this same way. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's not just physical death. That's an eternal death in hell as the payment for our sins. But if to God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. And why would God give us eternal life when we're sinners? Well, because He loves us. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life, go to heaven. How did He do it? He gave us eternal life by Jesus because He loved us. But how did He do it? Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that God demonstrated His life, His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ went to the cross as our substitute, in our place, as an expression of God's love. He took the abuse that we deserved and He shed His blood to pay the penalty that we owed. And that blood, that righteous blood, covers over our sins and grants us forgiveness for eternal life if we put our faith in Him, if we confess Jesus and that He rose from the dead. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made, and with the heart, we believe unto righteousness. And then we need to reach out and ask. Romans 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you settle it today? Is Jesus your Savior? If not, would you put your trust in Him? Would you receive His forgiveness and salvation from the penalty of sin? And would you put your life in His hands that He would be Lord of your life? You think about that. And you have a great day.